Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hosea tonight. You're going to have to kind of bear with me. My voice is on the fritz. We'll do the best that we can. The Lord was good this morning, allowing us to be able to finish the message without totally losing my voice. But I pray that the Lord will allow us to be able to continue in His Word tonight in Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to focus on verses 2 and 3 again. As we consider Gomer bent toward the sensual, I think it's important for us to take to heart the names of the people that are listed here in this passage of Scripture, and then take to heart some of the lessons that we can learn from this, specifically knowing that Gomer, after bearing three children to Hosea, completely left him and went into the world of sin and went as far as she could go until she was finally on the slave block, having gone as far as she could go in her sin, and Hosea had to go and buy her out of that and bring her back home. Her very name, which means to consummate or to take to the fullest extent, bears out the fact that she went as far as she could go in her wickedness and in her unfaithfulness against her husband and her children. And I hope that we can learn some things here that will help moms, that will help our young ladies as they are being trained, as they are growing up in this church, that they will be encouraged and that they will be put on the right pathway and not go down the wrong pathway which leadeth to destruction. I want to read verses 2 and 3 and then go to the Lord in prayer. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather on a Sunday night, to gather around your precious word and to have the word of God unfolded to us. Lord, we're such a privileged people. First of all, that we possess multiple copies of your word. People around this world who have just scraps of the Bible, maybe portions of the Bible, cherishing what little bit they have, and yet we have so much and we spend so little time in the Bible. We are surprised many times at passages that we hear in church or maybe on the radio and we didn't know that was in the Bible, to our discredit, because we're not people of the book. We're too busy. We've got other things on our minds. We've got other things to occupy our time. And so, dear Father, I pray that we might be indeed people of the book. It will take to heart the message of Hosea, and that we might understand and know the circumstances of his home life, that we might be able to avoid, first of all, the dangers that befell Gomer, but also have some understanding of the problems that Israel had as a nation and how the home life of Hosea bore out the testimony of what they had done and how Israel had sinned against God's love. What a terrible crime to sin against your love. And so we pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that we might have ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at Gomer's name. We looked at the name of her father. And we indicated from that Diblaim, her father's name, means two cakes of figs. Basically a fig jam that is wrapped in bread. That was the picture. That's what his name meant. And we said that this particular cake was soft, mushy, and sweet. And we also stated that oftentimes in the Old Testament, names indicated the character of the person who bore that name. I could take you through and we could look at name after name after name of the Bible that's given to us, and we can see their character. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in detail the names of Hosea's children. And each one of them had a specific message to Israel. So their very names had a specific message. And I think that the inclusion of Gomer's father's name in the text is telling. And we need to pay attention to what it's saying. I don't think that Gomer's father was a strong figure in the sense that he brought leadership into that home in which she grew up, whereby she could be bent in the right direction. Instead, she was bent in the wrong direction. And that's the direction that she went. You always go back to what you know. I've seen this so many times.
You have an animal that has a habit, and you try to break that habit and try to work with them. I'm trying to work with my two dogs about, they get so excited at feeding time. And I'll sit there and I'll hold the food and I'll say, settle down. And they'll settle down a little bit. And then I say, wait. And I'll pour the food in the cup and they'll usually wait. And I said, all right. And, they get in there and they go at it again. And, if I have bones or something, chicken bones or whatever, I love those Sam's Club hot wings. I think they're made by Tyson. I'm not sure. My wife bought me some. And they're a great snack for a diabetic. So I have about six or seven of those, and it's not very many carbs, and they sure are tasty. And my dogs especially love it whenever I have them because they get the bones. And so I'll go out the door, and they'll see the plate, and they start going nuts, all right? They know what's coming, hot wings, all right? So, even my dogs like hot wings, so they can't be too bad, right? And I'll stand there, and I'll say, now Snickers, the bigger of the two dogs, Snickers has a voracious appetite. That dog is always hungry. And that dog, it just cannot wait. Cannot wait for me to do it. And so I have to deal with Snickers. I say, Snickers, sit down. Settle down. Say, easy now. And I'll take the bone off the plate and I'll take it down there and it's gone. I mean, she basically swallows the thing whole. I'm waiting to have to operate on her out there in the front yard to try to get a chicken bone out of her throat. But she'll chew it up and she'll eat it. And then Sally, she waits patiently, and I'll give her bone, and she'll eat it up, and they're all happy. And I'm trying to teach them, to do that. But you know what they always go back to? If you don't say anything, if you don't say easy, or wait for Dad to put the food down in the thing, I they're like my children. So I said, wait for Dad, put your food down in the bowl. And they know who Dad is. He's the one that has the food and knows who Mama is. Mom feeds them in the morning. She gets up to go for a walk at 6 o'clock in the morning. And she brings out the food and they're waiting. They know what time it is. They hear rustling around inside the house. They're ready to eat. And I can hear them whenever that food hits the tray. I can hear, and then the bowl's shifting around and moving around. They're going at it. If you don't say anything to them, they go right back to the way they like to eat. But if I say something to them, all right. Okay, we know we're not going to get fed if you're going to hold it back from us because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. All right? Well, you always go back to what you know. You always go back to the habit if you don't stay in the Word of God. And you don't. And that's what Gomer had, a bent towards sensuality. It was developed and it came to fruition after she was married and she had three children. Now, I understand she was married, and within a period of 3 years, she has three children, and then she leaves the family, and she goes off into her sin. I want us to study tonight for just a few moments together. I want us to study the direction that Gomer was bent, a direction with a proclivity towards sensuality. Because I want us to know, folks, that if we're not careful with our children and with our grandchildren, and especially with our daughters, that if we are not careful, we'll bend them in the direction that the world's going when it comes to sensuality. We have got problems in this country. I was reading this article that was on crosswalk.com. I go there from time to time, and they usually have a few good articles. And this one was written by a mother, and she has training in teaching and specifically dealing with teenage girls. And she mentioned this. She said, who can deny that we live in an overly sensuous culture? And she goes into detail about what she's seen in her lifetime and how that culture has targeted, specifically Hollywood. Hollywood has targeted what is known as the tweens, age 8 through 12. Going after Disney Channel, has geared their programming toward tweens, the 8 through 12-year-old group specifically, and specifically girls. She brings this out. And she says what they are doing is they are seeking to awaken in the tweens a sensuality that will draw them into the culture and then accept the next dose of what Hollywood has to give. You understand how they work in the culture? They're going after a younger audience today, the 8 through 12 age group, and they give them a dose. I don't know if you heard in the news not too long ago, but there was a big stir that took place. There was a company that began to produce swimwear for the tweens, 8 through 12, that had padding to simulate an older teenage girl on 8-year-olds. It is seeking to stir an awakening of sensuality at an ever younger age. And the question is, why? Why is that being done? There was a time that there was a carefulness in America about watching out to protect our children as long as possible from sexuality. Today, it's being embraced. Clothing, music. By and large, the music industry is geared toward the diminishing of womanhood. Do you understand that? Rap music, rock and roll music, country and western music, it's all geared toward the trashing of girls. Filthy innuendo. Making girls nothing but something that's to be an object for men. That's what's in the music. That's what's in the culture. This Lady Gaga that's out there that everybody is just all a buzz about. One of the most corrupt, wicked women that I can't even imagine why Christian families would let their children listen to it. But by and large, the Christian culture has gotten so used to trashy music, they can't wait for what the culture... And we've just separated music out from our worship. We've separated that out and we put it all in its own category, and it's in the do not touch area of our life. And so we can have filth and garbage and words that dishonor Christ and dishonor the Word of God. And we'll have images of Lady Gaga in her vile, filthy nudity and her words that are sexually charged. And that's what our tweens are listening to, our 8 to 12. And they are just being dumped on in sensuality. You know what's being done to them? They're being bent, and parents are letting it happen. They're being bent toward sensuality, and parents are letting it happen. Now, first of all, that garbage ought not to be in a Christian home to start with. But secondly, parents, we've got to stop being dopey, and we've got to wake up. You know what? I think that we just got to stop being dopey. We just think, well, we go to church on Sunday. Duh. Yeah, duh. What does that mean? You're going to hide behind the church and think that the kids... We've got kids leaving churches in droves. It's not working. They can't wait. When high school's over, they got to get out of the church, go into the world. I got an email this week from a pastor that asked prayer for a 13-year-old girl that was in their church that got pregnant. The boy that got her pregnant, their parents said, "We want an abortion. We want an abortion. We'll pay for it. We're going to get this stopped. No son of ours is going to raise a baby." This is in the church. And the answer to the problem is an abortion, because we don't want to deal with all the bad things that would happen. And so what do? We're willing to murder to cover it up. Isn't that sad? And this happens in the church all the time. It happens in the church all the time. About quite a few years ago, Christianity Today told about the number of abortions that are performed by families in churches across America to cover up the sin of their children. I want to just say this, folks. As parents, we have a responsibility to bend our children toward God, not toward this world. They already come geared for this world. All the world does is come along and put a little oil on it. Put a little oil on it to get the old wicked heart going. And you and I, as parents and as grandparents, we've got to stand up against this world and the devil and the sensuality, and we've got to shield and protect as long as we can. Because you see, it's getting easier and easier to do the wrong thing. You used to have to go and when you wanted to do the wrong thing, you had to do a lot of planning, but today all you have to do is walk to a computer. That's all kids have to do. And they're in a whole wicked world in a matter of seconds. As parents, we got to stop being dopey. And we got to get smart. We got to get smart about our children and understand what's going on and stand up for Christ and be salt in the home. You know, salt is a preservative, but you know what? Salt also irritates. And there needs to be some irritation. This girl evidently grew up because God called her a wife of whoredoms. There was a propensity, there was a proclivity in this lady's life, in this woman's life, that was going to play out over the years ahead, in which she would go off into the course of iniquity. She went the way she was bent. Now, I want us to think together tonight on some of the lessons. Gomer, number one, was given over to sensuality. Now, I want us to be careful, fathers and mothers. Don't bend your daughters and sons towards sensuality. Our society is geared to awakening sensuality and sexuality at a very early age. It's geared that way. And you're going to have to fight it, tooth and nail. You're going to have to fight it. Because it will ooze in through the doors. It will come in ways you would not imagine. It'll come in through the Christian school. Because there'll be families in the Christian school that don't agree with what we're preaching right now. And they'll let their kids listen and watch and do just about anything. And you got to stand on it. You got to jump in with both feet and you got to fight it, tooth and nail. Because this society wants to sexualize kids at an earlier and earlier age because they want to make money on it. It's merchandising. You get a whole new crowd that will listen and watch and buy videos and DVDs and Blu-ray and go to the theater and watch it. If we can get those in, if we can get them, we can get them their appetite wet for that, then they will dine on that for the rest of their life. And we'll have them and we'll make money off of them. Understand the motives behind it. But also it desensitizes a whole generation toward that which is sin. It's not as bad as we thought. That's the big problem today. We're calling things sin, and the world looks at it, what are you talking about? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Always questioning. Well, how you dare say something about dress? They're covered up. Well, they may be covered up, but they may be in form-fitting clothing that accentuate and draw a boy's eyes away from the face to their body. This is what I'm talking about, parents. You know, God made faces for us to look at. Isn't that interesting? And He put them up here so we could look people in the eye and communicate with them. But what does the world do? The world accentuates the body so they're looking there. As a matter of fact, they now are producing shorts for girls that have messages on them, on their rear end. I mean, perverse, sensual messages. One that I saw the other day, I was shocked. It said, "Why are you looking here?" Plastered on a teenager's rear end. And then clothing that accentuates the front, drawing attention to the body. But what does the Bible draw attention to? Spirit, soul, eternity. And the world says, we're not interested in the spirit and the soul. We want their body. We want to emphasize the body. Along Gomer's life, she was bent toward that. She was bent toward that. And whenever she got the chance, she broke and she went into that because that's the direction she was bent. She had a father who was weak. That's my opinion. With his name that's given to us in the Word, I think he was weak and he allowed things in that girl's life that set her on a track that took her down the wrong pathway. Nothing happens by accident, folks. The older I get, the more I understand this. There's no such thing as accidental sins. I don't believe that. I believe there's always a process of wicked thinking. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that. Dr. Hobbs said that. I grew up with that, and I believe it with all my heart. There is a process of wicked thinking. There is thinking that goes into a direction. It's meditated on. It starts out innocently, but it turns into, how can I get this boy to look at me? And the world will answer that. Let me tell you how to do that. The world's always there to answer those kind of questions. And parents, girls that want to go down that pathway, they'll find the answer, and it may not be from you. It may be from what you tolerate. That's how it happens. Gomer was given to sensuality. How is it done? Well, it's mostly caught, as I said this morning. It's mostly caught. You don't go in there and teach a girl, now I want you to do it. Now, there's some that do this, I'm sure. But for the vast majority of folks, you don't go in there and say, I'm going to dress you up so you look sensual so you'll be attracted to the boys. It's just allowing certain things to take place and not thinking. Not thinking. That's where daddy has to get involved. That's where dad has to get involved. Dad's got to be paying attention. And when there are certain directions that are being made in the home that are accentuating it, you got to, whoa, stop. We're not going to have this. You see? But Gomer didn't have that, did she? From what we know about his name, it gives us an indication that he just kind of sat on the sidelines. Whatever you want to do, honey, that's fine. Go ahead, honey. Listen, young ladies and young boys that are here, you better thank God if you've got a mama and daddy that care enough about you. That kind of throw up stop signs and flashing light. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to dress that way. We're not going to do that. We're not going to accentuate in that way. You go back in there and you change, and we're going to get rid of those clothes. They shouldn't be in the house to start with. But you need some daddies that will lay down the law. Say, no, we're not going to have that. Does that sound old-fashioned and weird? Our culture has been working on us, hasn't it? Our culture has been working on it. Oh, that's so 60s, that's so 50s and 40s. No, that's so the Bible. Principles of modesty. You cover the body up. You see, when sin entered the garden, the first thing that happened was that Adam and Eve realized they didn't have any clothes on. And they sought to cover it up. Isn't that interesting? And what has the world been doing ever since? Been trying to strip it off. Hollywood, theater, all of these things are geared toward sexuality and the unveiling of the flesh rather than the covering. There's no accident, folks. And you and I have got to be smart about this. We've got to be biblical about this. It's an attitude that's caught by what's tolerated by mom and dad. That's where it starts. What you tolerate, Dad, as far as dress, speech, and attitude toward the opposite sex will determine the sensuality of your children, boys and girls. If you allow immodesty in dress and personality, you will reap immodesty in actions. It's interesting. This lady that wrote this article points this out. Romantic awakenings lead to thoughts accompanied by feelings that always lead to actions. She's basically saying what I've just said there. It is God's wonderful plan for romantic love. However, if these awakenings happen during a season when they cannot be righteously fulfilled, they often lead down to a path of hurt and regret, not only the loss of virginity. When we don't do it God's way, we do it the world's way. It brings to sorrow and difficulty, just like that 13-year-old girl that I got the email about from a pastor asking for prayer. 13 years old. Her life has changed forever. Changed forever. Secondly, Gomer failed to appreciate her many blessings. She failed to appreciate her many blessings. She had a husband. She had a real home. Secondly, she had children. She saw them rather as a problem than a ministry, and she ran just as fast as she could from that duty. She had provisions, but she thought the grass was greener over on the other side. As a matter of fact, she attributed all of her material things that she possessed to her lovers, but God said all along it was her husband that had given her all that stuff, had taken care of her. It was her husband, not her lovers. She did not appreciate her many blessings that had been bestowed upon her. I think we ought to teach our young ladies how to be grateful for how little or how much they have. You know, ingratitude leads to all kinds of sins. You know, isn't it interesting in Romans chapter 1 when we're told about the incredible apostasy of this world, that ingratitude is one of the things that led to it? Just not being thankful. Not being thankful. Oh, I wish. I remember a number of years ago, we had a young man that worked for us. This was back in the 1980s. And he was a young man that had some issues, but he was working for us for a little while on maintenance. And he got married, and he invited me over to his house to meet his new wife. He had met her in another state, and they got married up there, and they came back here to work. And he came up to me, and he said, "She's a little on the heavy side, but I like her anyway." That was his words to me. And I just walked up to him and I said, "Wait a minute. What is that kind of talk? What kind of talk is that? You're talking about a physical feature as opposed to what this lady is." And I was not married at the time. I was still in my 20s living at home, but I lit into him. I lit into him big time. My mom and dad would have never put up with that kind of talk when I was growing up. My mom and dad always talked about the inner beauty. The inner beauty. I want you to look for the inner beauty. Don't look for the outer beauty. If that happens to be a part of it, so be it. But you look for inner beauty. Boy, that was hammered into me growing up. And here was this guy. He was talking about the outward appearance. And I said, "You better love her. You better love her for who she is, not what she looks like on the outside, or this marriage won't last." I don't know what happened between the two of them. I hope and pray they're still married, but it troubled me as a mid-20-something that was the way he was talking. He was looking at the external, and he wasn't looking at what really counts. And that tells us something. Young ladies and young men that are in our church tonight, you better look for inner beauty. First of all, is she a Christian? Does she love the Lord Jesus Christ? And does she have a personality that people enjoy being around her? You look for qualities, and young ladies and young men, you're looking for someone. Does he obey his parents? Isn't that a noble quality to look in a young man, young ladies?
"I'm just looking for somebody tall, dark, and handsome."
"Well, my wife sure missed the boat. I've always wanted to make me a bumper sticker that says, 'When I grow up, I'm going to be 6'4". I remember a sticker somebody in the church years ago used to be on a little teeny Datsun. And it said, "When I grew up, I'm going to be an 18-wheeler. You know? And it was hilarious because the car was a little teeny tiny bitty thing. But you know what? The culture says that's exactly what you need to be looking for, girls. Go for the good-looking ones. Go for the really big ones, and the bigger the muscles, the better. That's what the culture does. But you know what? That means absolutely nothing. You can have a muscle on your arm and not a brain in your head and not a lick of character. I'm not the least bit interested if Elizabeth marry somebody that's taller than her daddy. I want her to marry a young man that loves God and wants to do what's right. That's all I care about. I don't care. He may be the shortest man that ever walked on the earth. May not have a muscle on his arm. He may have a nose that's crooked and ears that are at different levels. It doesn't matter if he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to serve him. Praise God, I'll be happy. I'll be the happiest man on the earth. I'm not interested if she comes strolling in. "Look, Daddy, I got a really big one. I don't care. I don't care. I want him to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been my prayer. I know it's been my parents' prayer. They've been praying ever since they were born. We've been praying ever since they were born. Lord, direct our children to the right young ladies and the right young men. But you know what? You got to fight this world every day. You got to fight this world because the world says that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. No, it's not. It's what young people that have grown up in a Bible-preaching church ought to be looking for. Noble quality. This lady, this woman, I can't call her a lady, Gomer, she did not appreciate the blessings that she had. A husband and three children that God had given to her. And she left it all behind to go after what she wanted. She got what she wanted, all right. I don't call it very noble, though, being down there on Prostitute Row, being sold to men, and then your husband having to come and buy you out of that and bring you back home. But that's where the world will always leave you, young people. It will always leave you there. It will escort you to the gutter and leave you there. It always escorts you to the... we have these great visions. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Yeah, just look at them. The famous of the world. Just look at them for just 2 seconds. I don't think anybody wants to be like them. All their money, all their drugs, all their alcohol to make them happy, destroying their lives all along. God help us to bend our children to the good book, to bend our children to the Lord, and to stand up, dads, in the home and say, you know what, we're just not going to go down that pathway. We're going to stay true to Jesus Christ, and we're going to dress appropriately and modestly, and we're going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to fight the devil every day for our kids. Gomer failed to appreciate her many blessings, and she walked away from them, didn't she? She walked away from them. Thirdly, Gomer foolishly went after other men that she called her lovers. Isn't that interesting? We're told here in Hosea 1 and 2 that she called them her lovers. And yet there was no love. Where was she found in chapter 3? She's found in the gutter. Where are her lovers? Let me tell you something. As dads and moms in our homes, we've got to snap our children into reality. We've got to explain to them some things about life. That if you go down this pathway, as in Proverbs we read Solomon talk to his young man, the first 9 chapters deal almost exclusively with a father warning his son about whom? Huh? The harlot! Why does the Bible spend so much time on that? My son. There's about 5 my sons there. There's 32 in the whole book, but there's about 5 of them that deal with that. You watch out for her, and gives all the warning signs and says, watch out for this, watch out for that. Why would God give the details? Because he doesn't want young men bent towards sensuality. He doesn't want young women bent towards sensuality. He wants them on the straight and narrow. Amen? He wants them on the straight and narrow. Gomer foolishly went after other men and she called her lovers. She was believing a lie because there wasn't a one of them that loved her. There was one. He was back at the house with 3 young children. And he went down there to the slave market where she was at. Oh, I can imagine Hosea was cringing. He had never been down that section before. But he went down there because he loved her. And he bought her out of that place of iniquity and he brought her back home. And he loved her, the Bible tells us. And there's a great lesson that we're going to develop as we study the book of Hosea in that regard. What does Hollywood call love? Sex. That's it. That's what they call love. Sensuality, sexuality. They bombard the screen with it. And they say, this is love, this is love, this is love. And little 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old girls say, oh, that's what love is. And they're bent toward that sensuality. And they're bent toward that kind of dress to bring that up. Because after all, they've been taught by the culture. It's been hammered into them. That's what love is. And that's not what love is. That's lust. Love is sacrificial. You want to know what love is, you study God. Amen? You study God. There's no greater love than God before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that before the foundation in love, He determined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. In love. And so He sent His only begotten Son. True love is sacrificial. It doesn't take it what? It gives. And this world's concept of love only takes and leaves behind the tattered remains to try to scrape it back together, whatever's left. That's this world's concept of love. Fourthly, I want you to see that Gomer had an unnatural love for men, but was without natural affection for her husband and her children. The Bible talks about that in the end times, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, that in the end times there are going to be mothers who do not have a natural love for their children. And that men with men will do things that are unseemly without natural affection. In other words, we leave behind the Bible concepts and we move toward culture's concepts of what love is. She had an unnatural love. Her bent towards sensuality drew her away from true love to what she called love, her own concept of love, which is always built on self-love, by the way. Love of self. I'm too good for this person. I'm better. I should have many. Oh, no. You see, when we leave the authority of the Word of God, we go down pathways that are unnatural. And Gomer had an unnatural love. She walked out on her husband and on her three children. Is that natural? No. She followed after the world's concept of love, and she ended up in the gutter. What a powerful visual tonight. What a powerful visual for our teenagers. And yet, there will be some that will go down that pathway. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? There will be some that will go down that pathway and they'll thumb their nose at God and His Word. I grew up. You hear read these blog lines from these people that grew up in fundamental. I grew up where they told us you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And now I'm living my life to please myself. And you want to know something? They're the most unhappy people because that's why they're on the blog line, making everybody else miserable. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'm miserable, so I want everybody around me to see how miserable I am. Yeah, you're free. You're free to enslave yourself to sin. That's what it boils down to. Now, Gomer's homecoming. Four things very quickly. Number one, the husband wooed his wife. Chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. That was the picture. He went after her and he wooed her. That's just like our God, is it not? Number two, The husband promised her hope and safety, verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, here we're talking about Israel, but that's what Hosea was to do. God's talking to Hosea about how he's to go down and get his wife out of the slave block, buy her back, bring her back home. Number one, he wooed her. Number two, he promised her safety and security. Number three, her husband renews his wife's betrothal and consummates the marriage again in purity, verses 19 through 20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That word know is the same word that was used back in Genesis when it said, and Adam knew his wife. Same identical word, intimacy. The picture is this, that Hosea went down and he got his wife and he brought her back home and he restored the marriage to back what it was before. Whose role was it to do that? The husband's. The husband's. Finally, Gomer comes home to her husband and to her children. The husband wooed her. The husband promised her safety and security and hope. The husband made sure that she was brought back into the marital relationship and given proper standing in love, because he bought her at a price, brought her out of that place and washed her and cleaned her and made her right again. That's what our Lord does. She came home. She came home. This is a story that you know, ends well as far as Hosea's family. And it will end well for Israel too. Israel is separated from her husband right now. But there's going to be a glorious consummation in the future. Amen. When the husband comes and he takes away her heart of stone and gives her a heart of flesh, and she's going to love him. She's going to love him. That's the picture in a nutshell of Hosea. And it should be the picture of our homes. And we need to teach our young ladies the proper way to conduct themselves and to hold themselves up in high regard as created in the image and likeness of God, and not to sell themselves cheap like the world would have them to do. Parents, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. And we've got to do our jobs every day. You got to fight the devil every day. There's not a day that goes by that you ought not to fight the devil when it comes to your kids. You got to fight the devil and you got to stand for what's right. And you set the standards in your home and you hold to them and you give them a biblical understanding of why. Because you want them pure and chaste. So when that special day comes, when you see your daughter get married, it will be really special because she kept herself pure unto that day. Oh, what a great blessing. And oh, how we need to see that in our churches again. Because we're seeing all too often the alternative. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, the testimony of Gomer is given in the Word of God as a teaching tool, as an illustration of the road not to be traveled. And yet, Lord, we are seeing a bending of our youth today at a younger age, where they're being targeted from ages 8 through 12. To sexualize them and to make them so sensual that they will swallow up whatever the world offers, whatever the world gives, whatever the world says is the standard. And Lord, as Christians, we've got to stand against that. We've got to set the Bible standard. We've got to establish the authority of the Word of God in the hearts and minds of our children so that they can grow up straight and strong and do what's right and honor the Lord with their bodies and with their attitudes and with their spirits and with their personalities. And Lord, that means that as parents, we've got to fight the devil every day. Lord, I pray that you would do a work spiritually in hearts tonight. Lord, help mothers and dads to once again resolve by the grace of God that they're going to set the right tone in the home. It really falls to dad, but Lord, it also falls to mom to set the right example, as many of these lessons are caught, not necessarily taught. And I pray that they might be examples of godliness and modesty according to the principles laid down in your word. And we pray, dear Father, that we might be people of the book and be Christ-honoring in our daily lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.